Great to be with you today. I appreciated the praise. Thank you, Blueberry. It's been we had a great couple days, few days around here with, as Vicky was mentioning ahead of time, we had six graduates this year from high school, and they're all female. Actually, there's only one boy in the whole high school this year, out of I think 12 or so people. And so I think there are some young men that would think that was wonderful. I'm not sure he was one of them that thought it was so wonderful, but next year I'll have a couple of male classmates, so I think he'll be feel a little more comfortable. But the girls were beautiful. They put on a beautiful presentation on Moses, and they wrote beautiful songs for each other, and they gave beautiful speeches. And I would say to all of us that really we are headed for beauty, and that has been God's intention. He makes everything beautiful in His time, and we get glimpses of it along the way, and we're touched by it and moved by it. And I know we all understand we also get ugly, too. we get touched with ugly, but God's bringing us to beauty. And I was thinking about this scripture in it's in Luke 22, verse 37. I think I'll read it. I don't want to misquote it. It says, "For I say unto you," this is in his dialogue when with his disciples and Peter. This is when Peter says, you know, I'm ready to go with you both to unto prison and to death. And a lot of us have said those things, you know, we've made a lot of pronouncements over the years. And when I was younger, I did some coaching. I participated in a lot of sports, and I also did a bunch of coaching. And I noticed I was so much better from the sideline than I was actually on the field. And, you know, making projections about what could be and what might be and what should be. And then something changes when you get on the field and are actually in the game. The environment seems to change. You got a lot of doubts and fears and wonders. And, you know, sometimes if you happen to ever see a football game, you see people in the stands that some of these guys are so into it. They take their shirts off and they paint themselves with their team colors and the designs of the team that they're rooting for. And, you know, for a minute, they ought to, it appears to me that they should look around and see where they are, that they're actually not participating in the game. They're just watching the game. And I appreciate the enthusiasm and the outfits and the yelling and everything else. That's fine. You know, people enjoy those things, but there ought to be an awareness that they're not really in the game themselves. And so I think that's where Peter was. He was on the sideline making a projection of what he would be, what he could be, what he should be. And actually Jesus was in the middle of this. And he says something very important. It's not that Peter wasn't going to have his time. He was. But his time was not yet in the same way with what Jesus says. And Jesus says, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors for the things concerning me have an end." I thought, oh yes, that is so tremendous this morning, that the processing that we're in, there is something yet. I trust there's something yet in our hearts today to be accomplished. There's something yet to be accomplished in me. And that is why you and I keep going forward, because there's something yet to be accomplished in me. And that's not that we haven't appreciated everything prior to, but really the meaning of our existence now is really that God's intended purpose must be accomplished in me. I remember years ago, Sister Janet brought a tremendous message, and I saw her somewhere on the Zoom. Sister Janet Myers, she brought a message that there are musts, M-U-S-T. This must be accomplished. And you can hear that in the words of Jesus here. These things must be accomplished in me, and the things concerning me have an end. And I thought, we ought to rehearse that in our own hearts. The things concerning me have an end. They have a destination. They have a fulfillment that's in front of us. And wouldn't it, doesn't that thought, that inspiring moment of the Spirit of God breaking in upon us, doesn't that encourage us to move forward and say, there is something yet to be accomplished in me? It's not that I don't appreciate everything that God has provided heretofore, but actually I have a forward look that there's something that must be accomplished in me. The things concerning us have an end. They have a pure, beautiful destination. And perhaps today I could refer to the destination as the consummate beauty of God's intention and purpose. And Jesus says in another place in Luke 12, we don't have to look at it, but he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constricted, how I am straitened, how I am narrowed until it be accomplished. And that, you know, don't be afraid of that. You know, David, don't be afraid of the narrowing that must occur and the constriction that must occur because of the destination ahead, because of the purpose of God being accomplished. Don't be discouraged by the narrowing that must take place, you know. Jesus makes a transition with his disciples, or he introduces a transition that, because Jesus finished his course, and before he fully finished his course and came up in resurrection, he made a transition in John 16, and he's having a dialogue with the disciples, and he said, you know, I've got to, it's expedient that I go away. And he said, because if I go away, well, he says, if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. He said, but if I do go away, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, who will conduct you on this earth in the same way that I have been conducted. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but that's what really he was saying. He said, look, the Comforter is coming now, because your time now is at hand. You know, I am coming to the conclusion of what my Father planned out, destined my life to be, and for me to become that perfect lamb that was an eternal sacrifice that you and I are all beneficiaries of. Even today, every single day, that sacrifice is in place and is eternal. That spotless lamb that was presented for us. But Jesus says something so important. It's so very expedient that I go away, because we're talking about a Father that wants many sons, not just one. We're talking about a Spirit that has the capacity to conduct us along in a way, in a similar way that I have gone. And I've referred to the scripture. I love it a lot, because it says in John 20, that when Mary is in the garden looking for Jesus's body, she runs into the gardener and she doesn't know who he is. And he said, if you know that dialogue she has with him, and he says her name, and it's personal. He says, Mary, and boy, is that important, isn't it, for all of us, that this is a personal program that's for every single one of us, and we love the fellowship, and we love the interchange. We love the encouragement that can come. I was very blessed by what those beautiful young ladies said yesterday. I was very moved. I had tears many times listening to what they said, and I'm blessed by that. But this is very personal in the way that it must be conducted, and the way the Spirit must conduct us along personally in my life, because it doesn't mean we don't love the folks in the sideline cheering us on and giving us good ideas. But the truth is, at the end of the day, this is such a personal thing that I get touched where I get touched. And I can't, I mean, you know, I've passed everybody else's tests. The only ones I've had trouble with are my own, the things that get me, the things that are said that turn me around or knock me off my course or move me. And God knows what those are. And there are times I've had my prayer. I say, God, you know, I'm not good at this. Why did you need to bring it up again? You know, I think, and, you know, I don't mean that I stay there and I'm not recommending that prayer. I'm just telling you about what I say. You get your own lines. But what really is going on, though, is that in the same way, when Mary was in that dialogue and Jesus says, Mary, go tell the disciples that I go to my God and to your God, and I go to my Father and to your Father. And Jesus was making that transition, and he was sending the message he sent back with Mary was, look, he's not just my God, he's yours. He's not just my Father, he's your Father. And do you understand today that the things that you and I have been born into, the new birth that we've been birthed in from above, that has an end. It has a destination. It has something that must be accomplished in us. And Jesus was conveying that in the same way that he was conducted by the Spirit, we also must walk in that same program of the conductor and the orchestration that only comes, by the Spirit of God. And really what the destination is that this he's developing in us this genuine, I got to use all these adjectives, living, genuine, true, real. When you say, what kind of relationship? I say a real one, a living one, a genuine one, one that is true. And that's what Jesus demonstrated. He had a true relationship with his Father. It was living. It was real. And, Vicky mentioned that I just, married off my youngest daughter. And that was, that was great and terrible. And it was that, for one, in my mind, still, she's 12. She's actually 23. But I'm walking into the whole program thinking I might have to sign a release form because she's too young, too little to get married. But that was just in my mind. You know how you get worked in your mind. You think a lot of stuff. And that it was a beautiful venue. It was a beautiful wedding. And I was reflecting, and I actually think I said it when I spoke at the wedding. It was fairly, I don't know if my daughter appreciated it. I was fairly free, but I was looked around. I said, as costly as this is, it's expensive to put on a wedding, you get the venue, you got to get the food, you got to get the outfits, they all had their nails done, mine looked fine, so I didn't get mine done. They all had their hair done for hours ahead. And, some of us can look beautiful in about 3 minutes, so we don't need to do much. Looking at all that, it was a beautiful wedding, and the pictures are beautiful. It was exhausting because I'm used to having weddings here at Whitestone at the community, and there's a lot of ants here that run around doing things, and down there weren't as many ants, and so we were doing a lot of stuff to get this wedding done. But it was a beautiful wedding, and I don't want you to think I'm negative at all about it. I realized, and I told them this, I said, as expensive and as time consuming and as much energy as it goes into bringing about this one beautiful day where you confess before God and all these witnesses, it is the least expensive part of marriage. I said, it is the very least expensive thing about marriage, because what I told them, I gave them a very simple little line that all you have to do is love each other in the same way that your Heavenly Father has loved you. That's all you have to do. So it's not that large of a task. It's very simple. And I said, you will need to cry out to God for that kind of love. because this relationship, you know, and I know, I think it's Joe Latour. I've been with him for several weeks before I got to the wedding, and he's been talking about you come just as you are. And I think that is absolutely true. You turn your heart wherever you find yourself. But the truth is, in order to be joined and to be made one with your Father in the kind of relationship, and that incidentally, you know, John 17 says, this in fact is eternal life, that you know the Father and you have a relationship with the Father and with the Son. That is eternal life. Eternal life is a relationship. And that's the destination that I'm talking about today. And that's why I say beauty, because there's nothing more beautiful than becoming one totally in union with our Father, with the Son, in the family of God, becoming one in the way that Jesus, in the way that he prayed in John 17, that they may be one in the same way, Father, you and I are one. That's where we're going. But in order to get to that oneness, there's a bunch of things that have to be thrown away. And you know, we have to be disjoined from. And the love relationship with ourselves, obviously, must go. And so it says in Malachi 3, and you don't have to turn there, it says he sits as a refiner and he sits as a fuller, you know, and a refining fire for silver and gold, and you know the processing, we've heard about that over the years. The fuller with soap, it's a strong alkaline soap, they said they use a base soap, and actually the processing, and I don't want you to go too far with this because it's just a natural definition. It says the beating or stamping with this base soap to remove any impurities from the wool. They used to do that. And I don't want you to say, I don't want you to, God is beating me or stamping me. God actually is bringing us into union with himself and removing everything that's prohibitive to being one with him. that's why I call it beauty, but I will underline today that you and I have been surprised at the level of discomfort and difficulty and pain that we've been brought through for this very purpose, that we would come into the condition where we would be totally extricated from our own lives and come into the absolute desperate desire for his life to be fully manifested in us in the same way that Jesus was, to the point where death couldn't hold Jesus, because he was offered in such a way that his Father said, I'm going to bring you up because you have lived by my life, and my life cannot be held in death. So I'm bringing you forth right out of the grave. And that's exactly the journey that you and I are on. That the fullness of this relationship really is the fullness of you and I living by the life of the Father. That's what Jesus demonstrated, living fully by the life, fully and only by the life of the Father. And that's exactly what's going on. And, you know, in Malachi 3, where it's just referring to the refining and the fuller, the work of the fuller, it goes on to say, I, the Lord, change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. And I thought, what a beautiful thing. Can we look at that as a thing of beauty? The reason you and I are still gathering, even in the Zoom meetings, the reason we're all in our little, I was thinking we all have kingdom squares, right? Little squares of the kingdom here, each one of us. And the reason we're still gathering, the reason we're still seeking, the reason we're still praying, the reason we're still coming together, the reason we're still rehearsing the word is because the Lord never changes in his purpose. I thought, what a wonderful thing. Many days I've taken too much time to look at my lack of faithfulness, or I've taken a lot of time to see an adulterous heart, or how I am so joined to so many other things that seem more interesting, or I am so in love with my own life still. And I find that out because of a response I have to something or someone, or and really, isn't it a wonderful thing that we have a Heavenly Father that doesn't change His mind? He doesn't change His course. He doesn't change His purpose. He doesn't change the work that He does. A good parent doesn't change their mind, even though your child is in sorrow over what's going on at the moment, because the child doesn't see the end from the beginning. In the same way, our Heavenly Father sees the end from the beginning, and He's got an end in mind. The things concerning us, they have a real, living, beautiful end. And God has those in mind, and He hasn't changed His mind. He's continuing to bring us on that course. And even though you and I have said, yes, no, maybe, I love Him, I love Him not, I love Him, I love Him not. All those things that you and I have been through, and how many times we splat in the mud and had to get up again and brush ourselves off. God was constant. He's constant today. He hasn't changed. He's still working out, processing, developing this marriage union with us. And I hope that encourages you. And all of us, you know, must be engaged in this relationship. All of us must be engaged. And you say, do I fail? Yes, I fail often in this. But all of us must be engaged in this relationship. And I think, well, okay, how are some of the ways that I must? Well, you have to have an ongoing dialogue with the Lord. There must be an ongoing dialogue. There must be communication with the Lord. And I mean honest communication. And there's no sense in pretense with God. I mean, that is silly, because He knows exactly what's in our hearts. We're the ones that are making all the discovery about that. God already knows. And so there must be a dialogue. There must be a waiting upon. There must be a waiting upon God to say, and there must be a quietness that comes in our hearts where we say, Lord, I need to hear what Your Spirit's saying today. I need to know, I need the infusion of your purpose with clarity, specific to where I am, specific to the geographic location, the specific to the members in particular that I am with, so specific to, you know, the leadership that I am touched with, specific to how I feel, how my health is, how my relationships, all those things, all because it's in the middle of all those things that God is so resourceful. He has so many resources at His disposal, and He'll use. Isn't that scripture great in John 8:28? All things work together for good. All things, all the things that you find yourself in personally and specific to your life, God works them all for good, for the same purpose. You know, and I was thinking about Paul. I said, where did Paul get some of these lines? Because you can read about Paul's life. And I think it's in 2 Corinthians 11 where he has that list. I think I told you maybe last time that last September when I was coming home from Asia, everything got bumped and, you know, the flights got screwed up. And so I got moved. I got moved into a precious middle seat between two NFL football players. Now, I don't need a lot of room, and it's good because I didn't have any. And it was taking me, it ended up taking me 42 hours to get home. But you know, in somewhere in the middle there of this 12-hour flight, I was reminded of 2 Corinthians 11 and the list of Paul's life, you know. I thought, well, I don't know this. I know this is a long journey and I know I'm uncomfortable, but I don't think it compares with what Paul was taken through, right? So, I mean, the Spirit of God was just trying to get me out of any temptation to complain or be unhappy about my circumstance. But Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4:16. I better turn here because I'm not sure I'll quote it right. But it's 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. I thought, where did Paul get his lines? Well, those came from above. They came from the Spirit that was guiding him, like Jesus promised, into all truth. Oh, isn't it valuable that you and I can wait on God and find out what are the lines that come from the Holy Spirit rather than the lines that come from beneath? Too many times, I think, we're representing a wisdom that comes from below. Too many times it's a representation of some wisdom that's carnal, and actually it's called, James calls it devilish, you know. And I think, boy, to engage in this relationship, wouldn't it be important to quiet ourselves and say, Lord, I need your lines. I need the lines that come from your Spirit. I got some lines, but they're not helping, right? I need your lines. And God wants to deliver every single one of us from being representatives of a wisdom that comes from below, that is of the earth. And you and I are not of the earth. We are not of the earth. That's why Colossians says our conversation, our manner of living is in the heavens. God help us to find that place of living out of what comes from the heavens, out of what comes from above, and not being a representation of a wisdom that comes from beneath. Honestly, in communities, some of the most wretched places when we draw wisdom from beneath, because we look at each other and we see flaws, and we put a magnifying glass on the flaws of an individual, and we put a spotlight on the flaws of one another, and God's not even thinking about that. God's calling those things that are not as though they are. And aren't you and I glad about that? Because we have been not. And he's saying you are. And I have an accomplishment to do within you. You have an end to get to. And I am constricting you and narrowing you for that very intention. And so when we look at each other, wouldn't it be best to say, Lord, I need the wisdom that is from above. Otherwise, I'm going to mess up with all my analysis and wisdom that comes out of the earth. It doesn't help us. So I don't know how long I've been talking, but I want to look at Matthew 6. Maybe this will help us a little. In Matthew 6, it's talking about our offering. It's about the Lord's Prayer. Okay, Matthew 6. And I think we'll read in verse 2. Therefore, when I may paraphrase my own interpretation here. Therefore, when you doest your alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say, they have the reward. But when you doest alms, when you offer yourself, because that's really what you're giving. We give money, I know, but we're really offering ourselves. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your offering of yourself may be in secret, that your Father, which sees in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. Do you know, this is where you and I must be engaged to find that secret place with the Lord himself, where you pour out your heart before him. You say, Lord, I want to offer myself, and I do offer myself, but Lord, you know I've changed my mind later in the day sometimes. You realize You know me, Lord, and I want it to be a genuine offering. I want this relationship to be true, to be genuine, to be living, to be real. I want it to be those qualities, Lord. I want it to be a true joining with your spirit. Do you know Jesus was not a threat on the earth because he was threatening? He said when he suffered, it says he didn't threaten, but he was a threat because he lived by another power. He was a threat to this world because he lived under another authority. You and I are only effective, not because we pronounce, not because we declare, not because of any of those things that we go through. You know, you don't have to. There's a couple of interesting times in the Bible, maybe more than a couple, but where the one guy is at the pool of Bethesda, and it's such a, what a picture of futility this is, the pool of Bethesda, because this guy's waiting for 38 years, right? Because once a year, the water would be troubled. And then you see the scenario, the way it's described, that, well, Jesus says something that seems like an offensive kind of question. He said, will you be made whole? And the man doesn't really answer directly. He says, well, when I try to get down to that water, somebody else. And the guy's infirmed. I mean, I don't know what this looked like. It was pathetic, though, because every time he tried to get up and go, somebody else went in front of him, because apparently there was an enormous amount of self-centeredness in that, around that Bethesda pool, right? Everybody was trying to get there before their brother. And he said, I have no man to take me down there. And you know the story. But it goes further on, they said, you know, the Pharisees, they're always on point. You know, they want to kill Jesus for helping people. And because he did it at the wrong time. Anyway, he said, who is this that healed you? And the guy says, I don't know. I don't know. And then there's another guy in John 9, I think it is. That was John 5. And I think in John 9, there's a blind man. There's a guy blind from birth that Jesus gives him his sight, and the Pharisees are dogging him. And it's a very humorous chapter if you want to read. I mean, I find humor in it, because because the guy is talking to the Pharisees. They keep asking him. He says, well, do you want to be his disciples? Is that what this is about? You know, he said, well, okay. I don't know a lot about the man, but I do know this. I was blind and now I see. So, and then the Pharisees go to the parents and they said, are you sure this is your son? And the whole thing is kind of a bizarre scenario, but he too, Jesus sees him later. He says, hey, do you believe on the Son of God? And the guy says, well, who is he that I could? We've been so enamored with God doing something for us, but you know, God can do stuff for us without us really even being in relationship to him. And what God's really, his intention is for us to be joined to him in a real living way. Do we appreciate the experiences that he's given us or the giftings? Of course we do. Do we pray to that end? Of course we do. But honestly, what really is of significance is that you offer yourself on a daily basis. You find the secret place. Lord, I know I have failed so many times, but here I am again today, Lord, and I want this to be genuine. I want it to be real. I want all those things, but I can't make that happen. You can. And so I'm offering myself to submit to what you must do with me to get me into the condition where I genuinely can be joined to you. And then it goes on and it says, when you pray, you know, find a closet and shut the door. And that is one of the most important things that you and I do. And when it says shut, that I don't mean a literal closet. Maybe you do that, but you shut the door to all the other stuff that's going through your head. You shut the door to all the other thoughts. You shut the door to all the other analysis from all that wisdom that comes out of the earth. And we feel inundated with earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom. Shut the door. Say, Lord, can I find the secret place to talk to you? And not just to talk, but actually to be able to listen and really quiet, find that quietness that comes by your spirit so I can actually hear. I can get a word like Paul got. This is light affliction that lasts for a moment. And what it's doing is producing an eternal weight of beauty that's ahead. That the things concerning us have an end. God has, there is yet something to be accomplished in us. And then I'd like to read in Matthew 6 at the end, as it goes on, he tells us, he said, all right, this is how you pray. Verse 9 of Matthew 6. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. I don't know why, I just thought I would. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth. On earth. The same way it was done with Jesus on earth. Here. It's your Father too. It's your God too. Give us this day our daily bread. Oh boy, is that important? Isn't that so important? God, today I need daily bread. I can make some bread, but it never works. I need your bread. I need the bread from heaven today. I need it on a regular basis. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven. And then this is the Amplified, left, remitted, let go of, and have given up resentment against our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the wisdom that comes out of the earth, out of our sensuality, out of the devils. Deliver us from that, Lord. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can I remind us? This morning, Brother Sam brought a profound message. And if you don't hear anything, you don't have to hear the whole message. Just hear the title. The kingdom is marriage. And the kingdom still is marriage. The kingdom is being one with our Father. The kingdom is this relationship, which in fact is eternal life. God, help us all. Help us all, Lord, to understand that the things concerning us have an end, and it's a beautiful destination, and there's yet something to be accomplished. So find that secret place. Tell the Lord, I'm offering myself again, Lord. Lord, it's your kingdom. It's your will be done right here. Amen. Thank you for listening today.